If you open your Bibles to John chapter 15, and we'll commence at the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. May God again bless to us that reading of the Holy Gospel. The evenings of late been seeking to work through this lovely chapter, John chapter 15, where Jesus is the preacher throughout the whole of the chapter, and where he is describing himself as the true vine, and his Father is the husbandman. It is always important that we should not only read the scripture, but that we should seek to understand something of what it is saying to us. And that is always our concern when we meet as a congregation in this place. We want the word of God for our own hearts, and we want a word that will speak to us at this present hour in our lives. And that is really our desire again this evening as we meet in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ways in which we can be helped to understand John chapter 15 is to understand that one of the dominant notes that is sounded in this chapter is the whole concept of relationship. There's a lovely relationship here between God the Father and God the Son. There's a lovely relationship here between the Savior and the Christian believer. There's a lovely relationship here between Christian and Christian. And now we come to see that there is a relationship between the Christian and the world, between the Christian and the Holy Spirit. And within the framework of these relationships, we begin to see what is our prime responsibility as the people of God and as the Church of Christ, seeking to serve him in the work of the gospel at this present time. You know that many things can be said about a relationship. There are those relationships that are exceedingly close. It's wonderful to see them when you are given the privilege. Sometimes you feel that relationships can be too close, that it's difficult to separate one individual from another. But we know that in a sinful world like this, that isn't true of all relationships. There are relationships where there is great hostility. That is sadly known in the world tonight when you look at the domestic scene, when you think of homes round and about us, and within the home and within the family, within that relationship, all hostility seems to be manifesting itself day after day, occasion after occasion. And we know too, don't we, that you can find hostility when you look at a relationship in terms of a nation. A nation not at peace with itself. The people are not one. They're divided into all manner of party factions. And the one is seeking to outdo the other. The one is seeking to knock down the other. Quite hostile. And certainly when you look at the international scene, you can see that there are many places in the world tonight, among many peoples of the world, where hostility is seemingly all that is known as far as we understand it, as the news comes to us in the press and through the media. And so that's always the case when you think of a relationship. Well, there are those relationships in John 15 that are truly lovely. Relationships that we have looked at over the weeks, that have been most instructive, that have shown us what is the essence of being a Christian. It is to be rightly related to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian is one who is in Christ, and Christ is in them, just like the branches are in the vine. And just as the life of the vine flows into the branches, so the life of God and the life of Christ flows into the experience of the Christian believer. But now we come tonight to a portion, and we are reminded something about the hostilities that can be known within relationships. Remembering that Jesus is only about 2 days away from dying upon the cross. And as it were, he is reminding his disciples before he leaves them, because he wants them to understand this, that not all relationships are amicable. There are those that they will meet up with that will be full of opposition, hostility, and even persecution. Now, as we look at this, coming to the end of John chapter 15, there are a number of things that come on to our thinking from the very verses of Scripture. The first thing that you can begin to see, you can see what the believer's relationship is like with this world. That's important. If you're a young Christian or an older one, you know the world isn't a very conducive place to Christian living. It's important to understand that. How wrong it is to think that once you become a Christian, everything is lovely and wonderful. It's not like that. That's just sentimental. That's not reality. It's just not like that for the Christian tonight in the world. Jesus speaks about it and says, well, it's like this for you. Remember, it was like this for me too, before it was like it for you. And then secondly, which is lovely, you can begin to see the Christian's relationship to the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that is. As Jesus begins now, as he'll go into John 16 in later weeks, to speak about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, the indispensable one, the one who is resident in the heart of every believer and resident in the life of the church, and yet the one we desperately need to come upon us, the Holy Spirit. Completely fruitless and ineffective in the work of God without the ministry of the Spirit, the helper. That's how Jesus speaks of him here, the helper, the one who helps. And then, in the light of all that, we can begin to see what is the Christian and the church's responsibility to this world. Well, we're witnesses. This is what God has set us here to be. This is what we must be. If we're going to fulfill our calling, this is what God requires of us. And so, you can begin to see, as we've just over the past weeks tried to look at some of the teaching of John chapter 15, what a wonderful chapter of a wonderful gospel this chapter really is. Now, if you've got your Bible open, let's begin to look at it together. Look at it, first of all, the believer's relationship to the world. Well, it's spoken of here very clearly, very plainly by Jesus, but it reaches its climax, as it were, in simplicity and terseness of statement, right at the end of verse 19. Notice how he puts it, "The world hateth you." Now, there's nobody here tonight who doesn't understand that. That's plain, simple language. He's saying to his disciples, those who have believed upon Christ, those who are trusting in the Savior, and who are now pilgrims in this world, Jesus says, do you know, this world hates you. Oh, and you can begin to see that working out in many ways. Its hatred is manifest in its attitude towards the Christian and the church. They are dismissive of us. They think that we are a total irrelevance to society. The Church of Christ, they don't give it a thought. The day of God, they just pass it by. The Word of God, it never enters their thinking. They dismiss us completely. We are, I say, a total irrelevance. And some of their hatred can be seen in this way, in their absolute indifference. They treat you as if you weren't there. And not only in their attitude, but sometimes in their words too. They use words of our Savior in blasphemy. It's part of the world's hatred. It's part of the world's villainy. It cares not about Christ. It doesn't give a thought for God. And the only time it would ever take such names upon their lips is by way of blasphemy. Hatred. And sometimes by its actions. And sometimes that action manifesting in government edicts and laws. The laws of the land. They never take the Christian concept into their thinking in implementing them. They never think of this little insignificant minority, as they call us as Christians, into their thinking when they design their laws. They never think of God or of his church, and they act and they move with their action, and they bring one law in after another that is against God, his word, his way, his will, his very day. They care not about him. And my friend, if you were a believer tonight, if you were in Christ tonight, if you were trusting in the Savior this evening, you're part of that hatred. And you may even feel it in the place where you work in one way or another. Like you, I've known this chapter for a long time, but I've never carefully read those last verses of John 15, I suppose. If you've got your Bible open, notice this. The word hatred or persecution, it's found in verse 18, 19, 20, and then in 23, 24, 25. It seems as if Jesus is saying it all the time. As if he wants to remind these people of what's going to happen. He's going to leave them in 2 days. And they're going to be left in the world to do the work of God. Now then, how are they going to get on? He says, well, when this happens to you, don't be surprised. Let me tell you now. Let me instruct you now. This is the way the world will always deal with you. The world hateth you. Now, of course, there are reasons for that. And Jesus reminds us about those reasons here. If you look at the very setting in which he is giving this instruction. And here's the first thing, if you notice, there in the 19th verse, here's one of the reasons, the prime reason why they hate us and the church and all that the church and the Christian stands for. Listen to verse 19. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. That's the reason. You were still there. They'd still be pals with you. They'd still be friends with you. You'd be one of them. And because you were one of them, well, they'd be amicable. You'd see their way. They'd have their way with you. They'd see you as belonging to them. But it's not like that for you. If you're a Christian, this is what's happened to you, says Jesus. I have chosen you out of the world. Isn't that amazing? That's what it means to be a Christian. My friend, if you're not a Christian and you're with us tonight, this is what happens. Through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, the grace of God and the Spirit of God has spoken to you and worked within you and brought you to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And what it means is this. You've been chosen out of the world. You see, this world is an anti-God realm and system. It's the very realm where God is opposed. It's a very system that does everything possible to persecute and to hinder and to thwart God and his ways and his work and his failure. And because you've been chosen and brought out of that realm of the world and put into the realm of the kingdom of God's dear Son, you begin to know the conflict. It's war, it's battle between realm and realm. And the proof of it is this, isn't it? You know it if you're a real Christian in your workaday life. You know that they hate what you stand for. You might be one among many. You may be one among a great crowd. But it happens day by day in the place where you work. They don't like what you stand for. Or they can't understand why you disagree with what they are saying and what they want to do. And they can't begin to take in and accept what you believe. That's just out of the question. What is it? Well, it is this, you see. It's this great battle between the two realms. Between the world and the kingdom of God. Between darkness and light. Between God and Satan. And you and I, whilst we're not of the world, we're in the world. And this is where we are to live out our Christian lives. And in that sense, there has to be a living within this world. And we know something of the hostility of this relationship. Read a very interesting comment from a present-day Christian theologian and writer. And I thought, how right he is. This was one of the examples that he gave. I thought it was so good. I thought I'd tell you. This is how he put it. He says, a man can be persecuted now,
for doing his work as it should be done. Or for being conscientious in it. You know the kind of thing better than I do, I'm sure. Oh, he's at it again. Because he wants to do his work. Why? He's a Christian. And he's doing it for God. And he wants to do it to bear a proper witness. He's not going to skive or work harder to try to get out of doing what he should be doing. He wants to do it because he wants to honor God. My friends, that's the problem. Jesus is seeking to say to these Christians, this is what it's going to be like. That's why I think we must say to men, mustn't we? Men who are ignorant spiritually, who think that Christian things are for women and children. Why, it's for men. Men with blue steel backbone. Men upon whom God has put his hand and worked grace in their lives, whereby they stand as men, a man's man, a Christian man. That's the one reason I have chosen you out of the world. And then, do you notice the other reason that Jesus is saying, while it's like that for him, is found there in verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. What's the problem of the non-Christian? It's this, in spiritual darkness, doesn't know Christ. You are not a Christian tonight, that's true of you, isn't it? You've got physical sight, but you haven't got spiritual sight. And this Christ is a name that you know, and you know certain things about him, perhaps from the Bible, but he's a figment of your imagination. But as far as anything that is real, or savoring of that which is real, you're a stranger. You don't know this Christ. That's the darkness of the world. That's why the world in some senses is to be pitied. In nature's night. Without God, without hope, without Christ. In absolute darkness. Groping through life. Not knowing the peril in which they stand. Not realizing how near the precipice they are to fall over and to perish for all eternity. They know not Christ. What Jesus is saying is this, you see, if they've done this to me, do you expect anything better? The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they did it to Jesus, and you were a Christian, you were Christ's one. That's what Christian is, isn't it? Christ's one. And if they did it to him, and you were Christ's one, a Christian, they could do it to you. Oh, the comfort that we get from this great challenge is to know that come the end of the day, the world will fail. And all that rises up against God will fail. The opponents of God are a defeated foe. Do you notice how Jesus puts it in verse 22? It's a verse that needs to be understood. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. That doesn't mean to say that it's possible to be sinless. It isn't, because all men are sinful, all have sinned. But what it simply means is this, that because of all that they had heard from the mouth of Jesus and have still rebelled, greater now is their guilt. Because they've been so favored. They've had such a privilege. They've been ministered to from the very Savior himself. And having heard Jesus teach them so much, so plainly, so patiently, in such a perfect way, and still to rebel against him and oppose him, what Jesus is saying here is this, their guilt is increased a myriadfold. because they've received so much, they are without excuse. My friends, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? For anyone who's heard the gospel or the word of God preached over many years or on many, many occasions. It's a privilege, whether you realize it or not, but it's an immense responsibility too. Because to whom much is given, much is expected, much is required. This is a relationship that manifests astonishing hostility because it's darkness against light. But now look secondly and equally simply and briefly, God helping us again, the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit. How are we going to be enabled to serve God in a hostile situation like this, in the midst of darkness, where we're opposed at every corner and at every point, and everywhere we go, we'll meet up with this kind of hostility as far as the world is concerned. What an immense task to trust frail Christian believers with. How are they going to cope? And oh, you notice how the Son of God puts it here. At the end of verse 25, quoting from the book of Psalms, interesting, calling it the law, he says this, they hated me without a cause, but. Now, that's a marvelous little word in Scripture, but. It's a preposition that turns the corner. They hated me without a cause, but. And then notice, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, the word comforter, perhaps, would be better understood by helper in our present day. I think the New King James Version puts it like that. It's the parakletos, the helper. And Jesus was saying just that. He says, when I've gone to the cross, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have the Father send you the Helper. Why? What a difference that makes to serving God in this world, to have a Helper. We need to understand it, because when it means a Helper, not someone to do it instead of you, but someone to enable you to do it and will work with you. How can we best illustrate that? Well, something like this, perhaps. When I was a young man and moved into the house where I'm living in now, one of the things I did was I bought myself a set of aluminium ladders, because I could get up to the barge boats and paint them and get up to the walls and Santex them and get up to the windows and clean them. 20 years ago, there was no problem at all. Aluminium, I could hurl them about. Well, I think they've got a bit heavier now. And I can't hurl them about like I did. And I used to, if they were needed on the chapel, I could carry them on my shoulder from where I live down to the church building here. They seem to have got heavier. I can't do that now. And someone often says, well, if you're bringing them, I'll help you. And they come and I catch hold of one end of the ladder and they catch hold of the other end. And they help me to carry. They don't do it instead of me. They don't say, oh, I'll do it instead of you. No, no, they help me to do it. This is what Jesus is talking about here. The relationship of the Holy Spirit to the Christian. The relationship of the Holy Spirit to the church. Jesus is showing here, as it were, the Holy Spirit's personality and ministry. His glory and his majesty and his power and his authority. He's the one, says Jesus. Although you'll be like lambs in the midst of wolves, although you'll meet up with hostility in the world, Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit and he'll help you. And you notice how he puts it? He shall testify of me. He shall tell of me. In other words, he's the effective teacher. When the Holy Spirit
shows a man or a woman Christ, they see him with new eyes. They never seen him in such beauty before. That's what happened to these Christian men who wrote these great Christian hymns for us about the person of Christ. That's why they speak in such glowing terms of him. What's happened? The Holy Spirit has testified of him to these men in bringing them to know him and into Christian experience. And they've spoken of him in such wonderful ways. One there is, says John Newton, above everybody else, above all others. The same John Newton says, "Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds." And the other hymn writer puts it like, "Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy will." How did Mr. Gadsby write about him? "Immortal honors. Nothing less," says he, "rest on Jesus' head." You see, the Spirit, the great effective teacher, the one who can show us Jesus and give us to see him in all his glory, show us how poverty-stricken we are spiritually in the light of his glory, give to us an awareness of the depth and gravity of our need, give to us grace to turn to him and to call upon him and to believe in him. Bring us to know in reality the Jesus of Scripture as the indwelling Christ. Giving to us, as it were, that full revelation of the glory of the Son. The preacher's helper is J.C. Ryle in his gospel comments. And Mr. Ryle speaking about the Holy Spirit, his glory, his ministry, our need of him, the wonder of his indwelling. He wrote this sentence. I thought it was superb. Listen to it. "No religion deserves to be called scriptural and apostolic in which the work of the Spirit does not stand forth prominently and occupy a principal place." The Spirit isn't someone that we feel that perhaps we need him sometimes because we're not up to it. Other times we can do without him. We can never do without him. Ministers come and ministers go, but the church goes on. But the church can't go on without the Spirit. And without the great Spirit's ministry. And this is the one that Christ poured forth. This is the one that lives in the heart of every true Christian. This is the one who takes up his abode in the life of the church. And this is the one that we constantly need to be praying God to pour upon us, that we hear the gospel in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing that will come for eternity. But with him, though that relationship in the world will be one of hostility, and whilst it will be difficult and make great demands upon us as we serve him, how are we going to cope? How are we going to win through? How are we going to serve God effectively? Here's the answer. The helper, the one who can and who has come and the one who needs to come, is the one that can fire and empower the church to serve the Lord effectively. And in the light of those relationships, then, we can begin to see our responsibility as the church and as Christian people. If you're a Christian tonight, if you're in Christ, look at verse 27. He says that the helper will come, whom he will send from the Father. He's the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. He, the Spirit, is going to testify of me. And notice, and you also shall bear witness. You also. You see, he's the helper, as I said to you. Not instead of you. Not say, well, now we'll sit back and we'll fold our arms. We'll leave it to the Spirit. If he comes, he comes. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Whatever will be. Perish the thought, says Scripture. Get on with doing the work in hand. You also shall bear witness. And what a clear definition of a witness Jesus gives us in that verse. Do you notice? He says, you shall bear witness on me because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, a witness has got first hand. He doesn't say in the witness box in the court of law, my father came home and he told my brother, and when I met my brother told me, and so I'm telling you. The police would say, that's not a witness. We want to speak to your father. First hand, that's witness. And these apostles, and the Christian church in succeeding generations, and Christians in every age and generation, who know Christ, and who are found in him of the grace of God. To witness, we are to witness. We are to give ourselves. We are to do the work. The days are difficult. It's not time to give up. It's time to work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, said Jesus. The night is going to come, no one's going to be able to work. Witness by life, witness by lip. Witness by consistency and by steadfastness. Witness by persevering. Not living the Christian life in fits and starts. That's a very denial of New Testament Christianity. The Christian perseveres. He labors on. She does. They live Christ. They want that their very life should exude the very graces of God. And as the opportunity comes, they speak and they tell and they behave and they live and they show the very glories of God. And of the Son of God. You have been with me, he says. You've been with me from the beginning. I've taught you, I've shown you. You've trusted in me, you've followed me. You've seen my miracles. You've heard my teaching. You've been equipped. I'm going to send the Spirit to help you. Jesus says, get on with doing the work. So, my friends, in the midst of hostility, these people weren't given any word from Jesus that said, well, they can slack up, they can ease up. After all, it is difficult, and how can they? He didn't tell them that. He told them to get on doing the work of God. Give themselves to it. And I ask you tonight, my friend, if you're a Christian, are you giving yourself to living a Christian life, to serving Christ? To witnessing for him in the world? Are you endeavoring to be steadfast? Do you live the Christian life in fits and starts? We see you and we don't see you, we don't see you, we do see you. How are you doing it? How am I? There's that book in the Old Testament, wonderful book it is, that tells us. With all the difficulties, with all the disappointments, with all the discouragements, preachers as well as elders and deacons and congregations come into the pulpit, and we're only a small congregation, so we can always look out and think, oh, he's not here tonight, she's not here tonight, I wonder where they are, I wonder why they're not here. Plenty to discourage us. But if you let the discouragement overtake you, then I say the enemy will make hay of it. And he'll reduce you and me to nothing. What are we to do? Well, in reality, we are to seek the face of God
and we are to seek to serve him with our might and with our strength. Not giving in and not giving up, but going on. The Christian's relationship to this world, the Christian's relationship to the Holy Spirit, the Christian's responsibility before the world. Well, may God himself speak to us and bless us in these things. For his name's sake, amen.